Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that you have afforded us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of following or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8. Exodus 19, verses 7 through 8. Where Moses actually relayed God's message to Israel. He reads, "So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and said before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, 'We will do everything the Lord has said.' So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord." Now this section of Exodus 19, verses 7 through 8, continues though with the narrative of God's communication to Moses at Mount Sinai that started in verses 3 through 6. Now, it's probably for this reason that the translators of the NIV and majority of our English versions began verse 7 with the word "so." So. Now, a handful of our English versions, of course, began the verse with the word "after" or "and." And others, of course, had just no connective, didn't translate anything or put any connective between this verse 7 and what preceded. Now, those who did not translate it notwithstanding, the fact is that the Hebrew text begins with the Hebrew particle, often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In its first usage, in verse 7, where it is really used three times, the word is used three times in that verse. But in its first usage, it is used either to introduce the result of God's communication to Moses, so that it may be translated "so" or "therefore." Or it is used to indicate that what is described in verse 7 follows sequentially to the Lord's communication to Moses in the preceding section, and so may be translated "and then." Now, be that as it may, this section of Exodus 19, verses 7 through 8, is concerned with Moses returning to Israel's camp after his visit to Mount Sinai, where Yahweh communicated to him. Now, as a narrative, though, when Moses came down to the people of Israel, he assembled the elders of the people of Israel and relayed to them the message Yahweh had given to him to deliver to Israel. Now, hearing the message, the people promised to do everything Yahweh had given to him to deliver to Israel. And so, what we can see is with this particular promise, so we really what I've given is just a mere summary of these two verses that we're considering. However, in keeping with our understanding that everything with written in the Old Testament is meant to teach us something about God or God's truth, that we have to apply this section to ourselves. So a message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you based on this section is something that keeps reoccurring. That message it says, your response to God's word taught to you in the assembly of believers should be a willingness on your part to obey what is taught. Now, though this keeps reoccurring in many passages, that is at the heart of what we believe in a sense. After we have learned the truth, our problem many times is not usually not knowing what it is. It's actually doing what it says. So this is why once we hear the word of God, we must have that willingness to obey what is taught. I know there are some people that, you know, they hear a pastor teach and they say, okay. But they don't believe a word of what he taught. But they listen to the pastor anyway, but they just don't believe a word. And that will be no good to that person. And so here, the message is, you listen, you hear what is taught, then there must be a willingness to obey what is taught. Now this message becomes clearer how I got it as we proceed. Now the preceding section indicated that Moses went up to God in Mount Sinai. So he had to come down back to the Israelites where he left to go meet with God. Now there is a sense then that Moses is going to meet with God in the mountain is equivalent to a pastor or a teacher of the word of God spending time under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be taught God's word that he will eventually communicate to his people or those he pastors. Now that aside, it is his Moses' return that is given there in the first clause of Exodus chapter 19, verse 7. Again, it says, so Moses went back. So Moses went back. Now that expression, went back, is translated from a Hebrew word, bo, that may mean to go, as it is used in the instruction Yahweh gave to Moses to deliver to Pharaoh, with the announcement of the plague of frogs, as recorded in Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. This is where the Hebrew word is used with that, you know, with a meaning to go anyway. It reads, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. That word go, go, that's the same Hebrew word translated went back. Now the word also may mean to arrive, as in the explanation of the Hebrew midwives that Pharaoh instructed to kill every male born Hebrew, and that's, but they were not able to carry out that instruction, and so they gave an explanation as to why they couldn't do that, as recorded in Exodus chapter 1 verse 19. Exodus chapter 1 verse 19. It is, the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. That word arrive, same Hebrew word. Now the word no doubt may mean to return, as it is used to describe the daughters of Reuel returning home after a day's walk of shepherding their father's livestock in a surprising manner in Exodus chapter 2, verse 18. Exodus chapter 2, verse 18. It reads, when the gods returned to Reuel, that is Moses' father-in-law, though, Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? And I don't know if you recall, when we studied this, I emphasized this thing about pattern. When you see a changing pattern, behavior, or something somebody does, something is wrong or something is right. It all depends what the context is. And these people came, the daughters came home earlier than usual. And the father realized, no, something had gone amiss. But it turned out something went right because Moses helped them. So, that's one of those things that if you apply what you learn, you be a person, you watch people, you know people you deal with, you know their pattern. Anytime they deviate from that pattern, you know that something is cooking wrong or cooking right. It all depends on which one it is. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 7, the word has the sense of to return, no doubt. That is to come back from a place of origination of a person's travel or movement. Hence, Moses returned to Israel's camp to relay to them the message he received from God when he went to Mount Sinai. Now, God's message given to his messenger or to a pastor should be delivered to God's people. Now, thus, Moses' first act was to assemble those who receive God's message given to him, as we read in the next verbal phrase of Exodus chapter 19, verse 7 that we're studying. Look at what it says. And summoned the elders of the people. And summoned the elders of the people. Now, that word summon is really translated from a Hebrew word kara, with a basic meaning of to draw attention to oneself by audible use of one's voice in order to establish contact with someone else. Thus, it may mean to shout or to call, as it is used in Prophet Elijah's taunting the prophets of Baals in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. 1 Kings 18, verse 27 reads, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder. That's the word kara. Shout louder. He said, surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Now that's what you get if you're confident of God that you serve. You can, in this sense, he was taunting them because, you know, they are wasting their time. Anyway, the word may also mean to invite somebody to eat with you, as it is used to describe those who attended a sacrificial feast or meal that Samuel was supposed to come, and when people who were looking for Samuel came, that was Saul and his servant, and the young people there said, well, he's about to go up the mount where they're going to eat, so you better hurry up before so you can get him. But they use the word, it's our word here, but it's translated invite in 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 13. for Samuel. For Samuel, chapter 9, verse 13. It is, as soon as you enter the town, you will find him, that's find Samuel, before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time. So that our word now is translated invited. Now, no doubt in our passage, though, of Exodus 19, verse 7, the best sense of the word is simply to summon, that is, to authoritatively communicate a demand for the presence or the participation of a person. That is, it's not just come here, it's just authoritative, getting somebody to come to you. Now Moses did not summon to himself all the people, but a select few described in the word elders, because he said he summoned the elders of the people. Now that word elders is really translated from a Hebrew word that is generally used in one of two ways. It is used to denote or connote advanced age in contrast to youth. Thus, it refers to old person, whether male or female, as it is used in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4. Zechariah Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4. It is, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. Now, actually, that phrase, men and women of ripe old age, is literally old men and old women. Old men and old women. Now, the Hebrew word is also used in a technical sense that connotes authority. So it's not only with age, but it also is used to denote authority. Hence, the officials of David's royal family were described as elders in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 17. Now, this is when the child that was a result of his illicit affair was sick, and everyone is trying to get him to eat. David was depressed, so to say, or dejected because of the sickness. But then it was part of his judgment or punishment for what he did. So they are trying to get him to eat, and these are those described as doing so. He reads, the elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground. But he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. So, the word elders here, though, is used to describe the trusted men of David's household with special authority and influence. It's not a matter of age here. It's just that they have authority. So they are called elders in a sense. Now it is really in this second sense of authority and influence that the Hebrew word is used in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 7, so that it means really elder leader. Elder leader. That is, an older person in the community involved in important religious and social decisions. So that's the way elderly person, for sure, but not necessarily age, but an elderly person with authority to make decisions about the community. Well, it really is interesting that Moses did not assemble the entire Israel community when he came down to convey to them the message that he received from God. He didn't do that. Now, there is really no specific reason provided for him not doing so. However, he did this probably because when Yahweh first called him to deliver Israel, he was instructed to deliver God's message to the elders of Israel, who would then disseminate the message to their people as per the instruction given in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. It reads, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt." So this very first time, those got to him to assemble elders. Now when Moses performed a miracle of providing water for Israel by hitting a rock, Yahweh had also instructed him to take elders with him, as noted in the passage we studied in Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. Exodus chapter 17, verse 5 reads, "The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." Now, in addition, when Moses gave instruction of how Israel was to prepare for the first feast of Passover, the information was communicated to the people through their elders, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. It is, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb." So then, Moses would have, based on the pattern of God instructing him to relay his message to the elders, and the role of the elders in Israel, assumed that he should relay the message to the elders of the people, and so he summoned them to himself. Now again, we emphasize the importance of pattern. Now, this is where, if you know much about the Bible, even if there's no single statement and say, you must do it this way, what you do is look at the patterns in the scripture. When you see the patterns, follow that pattern, and you will not be wrong. Why? Because God is consistent. He's the one leading the pattern. So Moses wasn't wrong because he has followed the pattern. God, the first time, second time, and the third time. So he knows that's the pattern. So this is why I emphasize the importance of pattern. And that can help you in your everyday dealing with people. Again, I say, watch people's pattern. How they deal with you, how they interact with you. When that changes, know that something is either right or wrong. That's all I can say. In most cases, something is wrong. So you must be a person who understands pattern. And that is why, if you deal with people of any consequence to you, or if you have a relationship with people, just watch their pattern. And when there is a deviation, try to find out what is going wrong. Because usually, something is going wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't accept it, but you should be the one that knows the pattern. And you should use it to your own advantage. Anyway, so he said, he delivered the message to, say, the elders of the people. Now, that word people here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean people, that is, of course, a very large kinship group regarded as related biologically as well as linguistically and other cultural common features, as the word is used to describe the Egyptians by the Pharaoh that started their persecution or their operation of the Israelites, according to Exodus chapter 1, verse 9. Exodus chapter 1, verse 9. Here the word am is translated people. Here he said, look, he said to his people, that's Pharaoh, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. And so here the word is simply am, but it's translated people. Now the word also may mean army, as in the encouragement of Yahweh to Moses as he prepared for battle against Og, king of Bashan, as we read in Numbers chapter 21, verse 34. Numbers chapter 21, verse 34. Numbers chapter 21, verse 34. It is, the Lord said to Moses, do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army. That's the same Hebrew word arm, with strong army here, and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. Now the word, no doubt, can also mean nation, as it is used to describe the punishment God will inflict on Israel if they failed to keep to the terms of his covenant with them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. Deuteronomy. This is one of those things the world has no knowledge of, and sadly Christians don't either. Many Christians just don't. The Hebrew people, because most people just talk about Jews, but whatever the Hebrew people are today, they are the object of persecution. Why? Because they ignored their God and went after idolatry. And because of that, God said, whatever, I'm going to scatter you all over the place, every nation on the planet. There's not a nation that you don't have a descendants of Hebrew people. None. It's just that people don't know that. Because people don't really know the scripture. Even Christians just don't know the Bible. And so, this is what God told them. And that is what is being played out. So you hear, gassing of this and that. It's all part of what I'm going to read here to you. Look at what it says, Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. It is, then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other. So, just merely reading that, the Hebrew people is not the little, tiny country Israel today. It's not. Because that doesn't fit this description I just read you. So there you worship other gods. Because they got into idolatry. So he said, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And if you read the rest of the thing, you see God say, I'll pursue you whatever I send you. And he'll continue to do that. And he did today, because they broke the terms of his covenant with them, that means they went into idolatry. And we have studied this in detail. One of those things God does not tolerate is idolatry. And whenever there's idolatry, God doesn't take it kindly. Many other, he punishes for other sins, but idolatry is a direct affront on his person. So if you get involved in idolatry, you are begging for God's judgment upon you. In our passage of Exodus 19, verse 7, though, the word means people in the sense of citizens of Israel. So in any case, it is to the elders of Israel that Moses relayed the communication of Yahweh to him. Again, as we read where we're starting, in Exodus 19, verse 7, look at it again, it says, and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. Now that word set is really translated from a Hebrew word that means to set or to put in place, as the word is used in the arrangement of Jacob's family when he was about to meet Esau, his brother. I didn't know what way it's going to play out. So you can tell the love of his life among the two wives. You can tell which one loved more, the way he arranged them. In other words, he put out those concubines, more or less, secondary wives first, and then followed by Leah and Rachel last. So that if the others were killed, this cannot escape. That was his reasoning. And so a Hebrew word is used with the meaning put in Genesis chapter 33, verse 2. Genesis chapter 33, verse 2. Genesis chapter 33, verse 2 reads, he put the male servants and their children in front. Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Of course, we all know, those who studied Genesis with me, you know that if we can describe it this way, the love of Jacob was really Rachel. He was forced more or less to marry Leah. That wasn't his first choice, but he married her anyway because of other things. Anyway, so here, this arrangement tells you the way he treasured Rachel and Joseph. Now, the Hebrew word may mean to say it also in the sense of to fix or define, say, a boundary, as it is used to describe the normal boundary God has set for the sea. That is the word I use, normal boundary. Now, then I use that very carefully because when God wants to make judgment, He removes that boundary. And that's why waves and ocean and all kind of things can overflow and kill a lot of people. But this is the normal. There's a boundary set by God in Psalm 104 verse 9 as we read. Psalm 104 verse 9. This is the psalmist praising God, talking about Him, who He is. Psalm 104 verse 9 reads, "You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth." Sure, the deluge, the first world was destroyed by water. So never again would that happen. But that God has set boundaries, the oceans, and they cannot go over unless, of course, if He's bringing judgment, then He allowed them to cross those boundaries. Now, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 7, though, since what is set before the elders are the words of God, the Hebrew word there has this sense of to put or to tell authoritatively. To tell or put authoritatively. Now, this sense of the word then implies that the Hebrew phrase translated before them, because I said before them. That phrase before them should be understood as in their presence. So Moses was certainly authoritative as he declared God's message to Israel's elder. That's the issue. It's not just his saving son, he was authoritative. Now, consequently, I know people don't like it today, but too bad that many pastors are not doing what they're supposed to do. Consequently, once a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God has received God's message through an intense study under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, he should deliver that message authoritatively in keeping with the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to Titus, that was serving as a pastor at Crete, according to Titus chapter 2 verse 15. Now, people don't like it to be authoritative, but that's just too bad, because the teaching of the Word of God requires that. But before a person can be authoritative, they must be sure they're delivering God's Word, not their opinion. Titus chapter 2 verse 15 reads, "These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke. Look at that phrase, with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. No, he will be authoritative, and so should never back down from what the truth is, no matter who doesn't like it. Now the thing Moses told authoritatively to Israel's elder is given in the passage we're studying, Exodus 19 verse 7. Because it is that sentence, all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. That's what he delivered. All the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. Now that phrase, all the words, refers to God's reminder to Israel of his deliverance of them from Egypt and the promise to Israel regarding their unique or special favor that they will maintain if they obey God's word. That's what we studied in the preceding section. That uniqueness, being a favored person. That's part of what he's going to deliver to them. Telling them about that promise, and reminding them of God's deliverance of them. So that those who teach the word should remind believers, if you are saved, that you have been delivered, and therefore that God wants you, expects out of you a life different from the unbeliever. So the phrasing all words here implies that Moses did not withhold anything that Yahweh communicated to him. So the phrase is an important one for application by those who teach the word of God. Because that is very important. Notice again, it says, all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. All. He didn't say some. All. That's very important. And that has a great application today. So, as again I said, it is very important in terms of application. So, those who teach the word of God must not hold back anything in the word of God to the congregation because it may be painful to hear or it makes people uncomfortable. Now, I know there are pastors, they look at the congregation, look through and see if people are frowning. They walk away from it. It shouldn't really matter. Frown all you want. Keep the truth to them. You don't withhold anything. Here is the thing though, when people come to learn the word of God, what do you expect? If you are a perfect person, why are you sitting here, for example? If you're perfect, you don't need to be here. It's because none of us is perfect. That's what we studied. And so we should expect to be uncomfortable. If we're not uncomfortable, something is wrong with us. The word of God is supposed to make us uncomfortable so that we can learn and see ways to improve our lives spiritually. So what I'm saying is, as a pastor, a teacher of the word of God, is expected to communicate the full realm of God's word. Because it's not happening today. They're just doing these selective things. They go pick this topic and pick this topic, and that's all they talk about. Not the full realm of the scripture. Now it is not what I'm saying. Pastors will go to the full realm. And now one of the ways I'm convinced, if pastors study like we do, you'll be forced to, there's nothing that you will see in the Bible and skip it. You'll be forced to explain it. Or you'll be forced to teach it. But if you like to do all these topical things that they do here, yeah, you pick and choose. I may never touch on certain things. You may preach for how many years, as they say, never touch those things that are painful for Christians to hear, but they need to hear. So, we need those who teach need to do that. Give the full realm of the Word of God. So it's not surprising then that the Apostle Paul indicated that he never withheld any of God's truth to the Ephesians, as we read in his farewell address to them, so to say, of the elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and 27. Acts 20 reads, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now drop to verse 27. Look at what he says. "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." He didn't say, "Pastor, whole will." That's what you do, is you cover the realm of the scripture. And so there are certain issues. No matter how painful they are, you must teach them. And that is what will help us believers to do better spiritually. So the point is really that no pastor should pick and choose what to communicate from the Word of God while ignoring some doctrines because they will make people uncomfortable. Now Moses said he delivered to Israel's elders in the sentence of Exodus 19:7, when he said, "All the words the Lord had commanded him to speak." Now the word "command" here is translated from a Hebrew word that denotes the action of a superior stating something with authority and or force to a subordinate with the purpose of eliciting a response. And so the word may mean to order. It is with the meaning "to order" that the word is used to describe the instruction of the priest to evacuate a house suspected of mildew before he entered it, because once he goes in, once he says everything's unclean, and nothing is, some of them may have to be destroyed. So the word is used to say to people, order them out, take everything you want to take out before I go in. And that's the way it is used in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 36. Now again, you know, these are things when you read the Bible, you realize everything is in the Bible. Who would think that mildew issues in the Bible? But it's there. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 36 reads, "The priest is to order the people to be emptied, the house to be emptied before he goes in to examine the mildew, so that nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. After this, the priest is to go in and inspect the house." Now, the Hebrew word may mean to instruct, as an instruction of Yahweh to Joshua regarding the plunder of Ai after killing their men, as we read in Joshua chapter 8, verse 27. Joshua chapter 8, verse 27. It is, "But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and the plunder of this city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua." That's our word, is translated "instructed." Now, in our passage, The word really means to command. That is to charge someone to do something. Hence, Moses communicated to Israel's elders what Israel is expected to do. Now, the narrative gives the impression that what happened next, after Moses communicated God's word to the elders of Israel, occurred immediately. Well, we say this because of, look at the next sentence of verse 8, where we're studying, Exodus 19. He said, the people all responded together. Now, the Hebrew line begins with the Hebrew particle that we have indicated previously, that's often translated and in our English versions, but here not translated in the NIV of this particular verse that we're considering. Now, it's probably that the Hebrew particle had a sense of marker of sequence of events, so that verse 8 should really begin with and then. So in this way, we know that what is stated was concerned with sequence, and not necessarily that it happened immediately. So many times you read the Bible, the narrative, you think it just happened next after, one after the other. Remember, that's just a narrative. There are lots of time between them. But the way it's written down, they will think it's one after the other. Anyway, so we say in this particular case that it cannot be happening immediately, because the elders had to return to their various tribes that they represented and then communicate to them the word of God that Moses relayed to them, and the people could then respond as stated in our passage. So that has to take some time. Now the word, when he said the people all responded together, that word respond is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings, but let me mention just a few here. So the word may mean to accept. As it is used in the instruction given to Israel regarding offering peace to a country on their way to Canaan before they attacked that city. In other words, they give them option of peace, surrender, and we don't attack you. If you don't, then we'll attack you. The word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 11. Deuteronomy 20 verse 11, it reads, if they accept, that's a word here translated, accept, and open their gates, all the people in it shall be subject to forced labor and shall work for you. In other words, they surrender and you don't have to do anything with them. Don't fight them. Now in our passage though, of Exodus 19 verse 8, though the word is used with the meaning of to respond or to answer. Thus, all the people of Israel answered or responded to God's word that they heard from their elders. Now, the people's response is what we have when they say, we will do everything the Lord has said. Now, that we will do is really a form of promise or commitment to carry out God's word to them. That's when they say it may be commitment. So that is what the people have agreed or committed themselves to. So they are in effect saying, we will do what God says, that we're going to comply. So in our passage though, the Hebrew word that is used really is used in the sense of compliance to God's word, so that the word may mean something like to do, that is to carry out or perform an action or cause of action. So that's what they are promising. So Israel committed to carry out or to obey God's word. So it is because of this commitment that we derive the message of this section then that we're studying. You should commit yourself to obedience to God's word. Israel committed themselves. You and I should do the same thing. Of course, there's a problem with the promise of Israel, as given in Exodus 19, verse 8, where it says, "We will do everything the Lord has said." The problem is there are no specific instructions given in verses 3 to 6 of Exodus 19. And so it is difficult to see how Israel will promise something when no requirement has been placed on them yet in the passage that we're studying. So that causes a problem. What are they promising to do? We don't have detailed instruction yet. So there are two possible ways to resolve this problem. Moses might have not reported in verses 3 through 6 everything God committed to him or communicated to him, or that the promise is one made in anticipation to God's further or future instructions. So if they are promising something, we'll say do everything, and not much has been told them yet. So we're saying either Moses didn't tell us a whole lot of what he was told in verses 3 through 6, or that the people are in a sense committing themselves to doing what they hear from God through Moses in the future. Well, it's really unlikely that Moses would have withheld from Israel anything Yahweh communicated to him. Therefore, the best solution then to our problem is to consider the promise as one made in anticipation that God would give them instructions in the future. Now, this makes sense because of what Yahweh said to Israel, that is given in the passage we studied in the a few weeks back in Exodus 19, verse 5, where it says, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant." So this clause anticipates that God will give them at some point the instruction that he expects them to obey. So the explanation that we have given them demands that the sentence of Exodus 19, verse 8, where it says, "We will do everything the Lord has said," should be translated as given in this English version called the Message. They did a good, my judgment, a good job, because the way they translated it is this: "Everything God says, we will do. Everything God says, we will do." Now, which is permissible, since a Hebrew verb does not portray tense, as it is often the case with English. Rather, what is concerned is whether it's complete or incomplete action. Now, the explanation that we have already given will make what the Israelites promised to agree with what they actually said when they eventually received all the instructions of the covenant. Because once they got that, this is how they responded in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3. This is their response. "When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.'" So be that then as it may, once a people responded with commitment, Yahweh, of course, was aware of it. But Moses still had to return to him at the mountain to report of the people's response as we read still in that Exodus 19 verse 8, where it says, so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now Moses probably did what he stated because he wanted Israel to recognize the reality of God that sent his message and to recognize that he is in a personal relationship with him and so also with Israel. Here Moses is different from any pastor in that pastors do not report back to God regarding the response of those who had their teaching of his word. God knows if and when they respond by being obedient. They don't have to tell, and that is why pastors, their responsibility is lay the word out, what you do with it, it's between you and the Lord. So anyway, let me end with the message of this section again, which is your response to God's word taught to you in the assembly of believers should be a willingness to obey what is taught. Commit yourself that when you hear what God says in his word, you're going to do it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we commit to being obedient to you once your word is made clear to us. This is our request in Christ's name.